A lot of prayer, a lot of time spent getting ready to come here, and I know it's been happening here as well as our church. Pastor Buddy started this invitation a long time ago, and it evolved. If your preacher ever says he doesn't believe in evolution, he's a liar. It started out with a come preach Sunday, the anniversary of the church, and I said, all right. So I'll do that. And then he calls me back a little while later and he says, well, how about a Sunday to Wednesday? It's all right. How about a Sunday to the following Sunday night? I'm sitting here thinking, three's a charm. Let's see if it ends here, but we're here.
Seven's better.
Seven's better. So the number of completion. So, all right. So does that mean I can back off a few of the services? We're just going to have seven.
No, eight new beginnings.
New beginnings. Well, let's hope. Let's hope on a serious note. It's here hopefully this morning. We'll not just continue this week. Folks, I know we call meetings like this revival, but that's not exactly the way it is. It starts when we as Christians, as we as believers, get serious about the things of God. And this will delay some groundwork. We're going to be going through the book of Nehemiah. You can go ahead and turn with me there. Keeping in mind the anniversary of the church, 25 years, that's a milestone. God gives the church, God gives Christians milestones. He gives a look back on. The nation of Israel, when they crossed over Jordan, were told to take 12 stones, some from the bank, some from the middle of the river, and to set them up. Why? Because they knew there would come a generation that had not crossed, and they would want to be able to tell their children about things. But if I can this morning, as we begin this week, as we begin to look at these things, I want to challenge you not to look back at the past 25 years of how it's going to be for the next 25, but to allow it to be a challenge for you. Allow it to be a challenge of what the next 25 years. Folks, the sad state of churches, especially Bible-believing, solid, fundamental churches, the sad state is most of them aren't lasting very long anymore. Most of them are passing off the scene. What is it going to be here? What is it going to be here? Pastor Buddy asked me to consider the theme, and I believe it's where the Lord would have us be. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 2 is where we'll be looking for kind of the theme for the week. And we're going to use the book of Nehemiah as a hinge pin. Most of the services, all of them, if the Lord continues leading my heart the direction He has. We're going to be looking at this thing of reviving the stones. Nehemiah. Guess I better get there myself. It's hard to preach without your Bible open. Nehemiah chapter 4, and then also you can stick your finger back over into Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 2, we have the enemies of Israel. And I'll give a quick disclaimer. There are going to be words that you hear this week that you've never heard before. I'm not Australian. And if those words are offensive, it's not intended to be. I've made a lot of cultural blunders since I've been here. One of those, and I'll go ahead and tell you, if you hear me reference coon hunting anywhere in... I'm talking about raccoons. All right, I made blunder with that one already. I try to learn from my mistakes. But there will be things along the way. If you don't understand, just ask Brother Buddy. I'll probably will recall some old ways of saying things for him. I'm not as far removed from my American residency as he is, and there will be some things along the way that you will experience. But as we get into this passage of Scripture, and you will hear me mispronounce these words, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, the enemies against anything that had to do what Israel stood for. They're looking at a little remnant, a little group of God's people that were coming back, and the leader of that mob, the leader of those that were just constantly trying to afflict Israel, makes a statement here. It says, in verse spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day?" And then he makes this statement. "Will they revive the stones out of the heap, rubbish which are burned?" Church, in this day and age, I don't believe there's something we need more than in any other time than revival. I believe we're getting close to the days that Revelation talks about. I have no problem looking at signs and saying, hey, there's some things we can line up with Scripture. But done yet, church. God hasn't revived us and God hasn't pulled us out of here. There's a reason raptured us. See, there's one of those words where I said it wrong. God hasn't raptured us out. You're still here. Do you look to the cross? What is the message of salvation today, folks? Has it changed in 2,000 years? Well, there's coming a change. But it's after the church is gone. God hasn't changed. And right now, our churches need revival. There is so much that is coming in under the title, under the name of church. Where are we going to be? It's going to take us preparing ourselves, beginning to clear out some rubble and clear out some things around us that are burned and useless, and getting back into that place where we can be set where we need to be for the purpose that God intends. The rest, looking at these thoughts and looking at these things around this idea of reviving the stones, turn over with me back to Nehemiah chapter 1. I believe there's some things that must happen in order for revival to take place. Some recognitions that must come into place before we can ever expect revival. 25 years, church. It's a good go. I sit here and I've been in a lot of churches that were 25 years old that you were happy to have 6 or 7. We traveled all over America. I've been in over 300 churches, I believe. 2 different occasions, God allowed us to drop in on a church that they intended to close the doors. And through something that was said as nothing personal with me, through something that was said, they chose to continue on. Those churches were around the age of 20. Struggling. Struggling. We like to blame things, don't we? Why is it that we as human beings, we started this with Adam. "That woman that thou gavest me, Lord." I've been saying that since I got married. She tries to blame the snake, but there's not one around. As Christians, we've done the same thing. We like to back up and we like to blame things like internet. Hadn't been too many years ago, it was TV. Rock and roll, drugs. There's a lot of pet peeves we like to get on. And I'm not trying to diminish anything there, but that's not the problem. That's a tactic of the devil. That's not the problem. The reason our churches are not growing is because of us. It's because of us. Nehemiah had been in the world power. He had been in a position, really, he had a great position. As we get into this, I want you to understand, Nehemiah is not a preacher. He's not a prophet. He ultimately will become the governor of Jerusalem. He's not in that position when we start in chapter 1 here. When we start in chapter 1, he's just the cupbearer. In other words, he's the one that cops it if somebody tries to kill the king. that gave him a position. It gave him access to the most powerful man in the world. Ezra chronologically falls right before the book of Nehemiah. Back up a little bit before that, we find a man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. He had gone into Jerusalem. They had destroyed the walls. They had let out the captives. You find men like Daniel coming into play. You find a lot of things going on there. But God gets to the book of Ezra and he records some things for us about the temple. The temple had been rebuilt by the time we get to the book of Nehemiah. Ezra had gone in, he was a scribe. He had gone in and he had begun to get things in order. They had gone through and they had looked back and they said, you know what, we've got to get the priests back in order. We need to get the sacrifice. We're Jews. We're inherently law. Everything about their religious system, everything about pleasing God for the Jew was directly linked to the law of Moses. And for years, a lot of those things had been set aside. For years, a lot of those things were impossible. And God brings us to the place where Ezra comes into history and God uses him to get a system back in place for the Jew. But it stopped there. You see, the religion was there, but nothing else was happening. The priests were in place. The temple was in place. The sacrifices were going on, yet Israel, as we'll see in this week, is still a reproach. They're still scattered. They're still struggling. Why? They needed revival. When we come to Nehemiah chapter 1, look number 2, Nehemiah tells us that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Nehemiah, here he is in a position with one of the most powerful men in the world. He's in the inner circles in there. He gets to hear of where the next battle is going to start. He gets to hear of all these things that are going on. But he wants to know about home. He wants to know about what makes him a Jew. Some of his brethren, probably businessmen, had traveled through, never left from being a major trade route. It's one of the major connecting points between the nations of Babylon and Persia and all those areas in Egypt and Ethiopia down into Africa. There was a major crossroads that went there, went on up into what is now Europe. Everything crossed right there. It was still a major trade center, even though the religious practices and for the Jew, everything. He wants to know what's going on. He's heard about Ezra. He's heard about the temple. He's heard about all these things being back in place, but nothing's happened. I began to read these verses and I began to think about our churches as we come into them. You know what? So often there's something we need to recognize. We got our religious system. What time do you start every Sunday, preacher? 9:45. You've got certain process that you follow. You've got certain songs that will be sung. You exclude some. You keep some. You do this. You do that. You pray at a certain time. You gather at a certain time. This group, that group gets together for this. And this is what we do. We've got religion. Religion's neat. But religion doesn't get it accomplished. You see, Nehemiah says, you know what? Is a reproach. Our home is a reproach. And nothing else has happened other than we've got a temple. Nothing beyond that point. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to go ahead and warn everybody. I left my watch in Northern Territory, so you're in trouble. Brother Buddy's invited folks to make an effort to come this week. I would encourage you to do the same. Folks, I used to be a tradie. I understand what it is to come to a long meeting. Short-winded. I can't promise you it'll always happen. I'll try. Monday night, this is a sideline while you're flipping. It's what we call a rabbit trail where I come from. Monday night, I want to address a major problem that I'm seeing in our churches. And it's this thing of the young people leaving. I want to encourage you, if you can't, I understand sometimes you can't make it. But if you can make an effort, if you're a parent in this room tonight, if you can make, or today, if you can make an effort to be here Monday night, I'm going to be preaching on the reproach that only might remove. And I want to address this thing of why children, teens, young adults are leaving the church. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul is writing to lay some things out. He says, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Paul is writing to a church and he's looking at this thing and he says, look, you've got religion. You've got religion, but every time I want to move you beyond that point, I have to go back to the simple things. I have to go back to the base things. Folks, in Baptist churches, we have a problem. Why is it that we have to continually harp on separation, getting away from the world, go that we've got to get back to the things we're supposed to do when we get saved?
That's right.
When a church continually has to get back to sanctification, separation, holiness, and preach and harp and harp and harp and harp and harp right there, we're not getting anywhere. Now, that's not to say that I don't like milk with my biscuits along the way. I'm a little bit lactose intolerant. I inherited that from my father. Bad things happen when I get too big a glass of milk. That's all I'm going to tell you. But I still like it. I still like it. And occasionally, we need a little brush up. Make sure things are in order. Get it the way. Sometimes we need a little bit of milk. But if you and I claim to be the church that has everything in order, we're Baptists, right? We got it all sorted. Everybody else in the world is wrong because we're Baptists. Are we not? Yet for the last 50 years, all we've preached on is sanctification, separation. Again, I'm not diminishing those things. You see, I believe in order to get to the point of revival, we need to get to the recognition of the state of home. Nehemiah began to assess the temple's built, the priests are in place, Ezra's there, things should be happening, except there's a few sacrifices going on. Oh, we're getting the teaching of how we need to separate. We got all this going on, but nothing else is happening. Church, we can preach separation, we can preach sanctification, but that is not going to grow this church. This church won't 5 years if that's all we can preach, because that's where we're at. I was talking with the teens this morning in Sunday school. And I said, across this room, there was 5 or 6 of them sitting there, maybe 7 or 8. And I said, I bet you across this room, before we got all the way across, we could at least get the Ten Commandments quoted. That's our young ones. Went through a series in our church not too long ago. What are the commandments that Jesus transferred to the church? The moral commandments that he gave. There was a lot of moral commandments that came over. The only one out of the Ten Commandments he didn't give to the church is the Sabbath. Everything else transferred over. Okay, that's easy. The next one he began to get into was go and give the gospel. The one after that was love. Those are the two primary commandments that were left for you and I. Yet we find ourselves stuck in the 10 or the 9 that Israel was dealing with in Nehemiah's day. But we're not progressing. We're not progressing. When we begin to prepare for revival, I think we have to recognize what the state of home is. But the next step of that thing is we need to recognize. And that state ought to produce some things in you and I. Church, you've been here 25 years. How many of you have been here all 25? There's a hand back here. How many of you have been here 10? 5? 2? Let me ask you something. Are you happy with it? Are you satisfied with it being where it's at? Can't tell you the number of Christians I come across. I like a small church. Guess what? I do too. But how many towns around here don't have one that's preaching the truth? I don't mind keeping a church 100, 120 people. That doesn't bother me a lick. That's about where I like them to be. They're pretty strong at that point. They don't get into other crazy, wild things when they stay around there. But I like to see a church that's like that and say, you know what? We got 40 people that come from that. Why don't we go start one? We're too busy worrying about sanctification. Are you satisfied with where you're at today? Do you want Grace Baptist Church to remain right where it is right now? Nehemiah did something when he realized this of his homeland that you and I need to figure out. Look with me, if you will, to verse 4. Back over in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "And it came to pass when I heard these words," notice, "I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." You see, when Nehemiah realized the condition of home, it affected him. He wasn't happy with it, and it drove him to that place that he wanted to get before God and beg God for something more. If we're not careful as Christians, this thing of prayer and seeking God just becomes something we do. That's religion. It's a belief system that develops actions. Buddhists have religion, folks. The old school Judaism has religion, folks. Baptists have religion. We've got it down pat. We meet, we pray. How seriously do we do that? How shall we get a concern for those that are outside of these walls? We've got our little group in here. We know everybody. We know who can cook the best brownies. Woo! Baptists are known for cooks where I come from, brother. Fried chicken. Just so everybody knows, I like fried chicken, and you can't make that in a Thermomix. Nehemiah, when he heard, assessed, and understood how things were, he got to the place that he got a burden. He got a preacher. He wasn't a prophet. But he wanted God to do something at home. Church, is the only time you pray for this building and pray for your pastor and pray for your ministries when you get here? Or is there a time that you're getting alone with God and you're begging God to do something service? Every time you come together, every time you witness to somebody, you're begging God for something. Or has it just gotten to be, well, we get to go listen to Brother Buddy. Nehemiah let the condition of home affect his heart. When it affected his heart, it affected his actions. And he began to beg God for something. It was a genuine concern. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verses 8 through 10 there. He says, "Draw nigh to God, and I will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." Ooh. Double-minded. "Be a and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Let me tell you a little secret, folks. That hadn't changed. We sit around, and churches nowadays, we're looking for every answer to why growing. We go to the business, try to find their programs. We go to that group, and we try to find their programs. We go all over the place. The fact of the matter is, we need to turn our hearts back to God. Nehemiah got alone, and he sits down, and he begins to weep, and he begins to mourn. Now, I know Australians are not emotional. I scare you to death when I holler, and I scare you to death when I scream and cry. Understand that. Okay, I've already been warned about that. I've had people get angry with me about it. I'm sorry. It's just what you get. Don't sit on the front row this week, because you will get slobber and spit, too, just so you know. When's the last time we got serious enough about how things were going that based before God and begged Him to change home, to change things here? Church, I love you praying about Savannah Way Baptist Church, but I don't want you praying about mine until you're willing to pray for yours. Amen. We're battling it out over there too. We understand where you're at. Hey, I'm through. But until you begin to seek God here, don't expect anything. Until you begin to take it serious and it becomes more than just a religious practice, don't expect anything. The return to God and resulting closeness that comes only comes after a serious reflecting on our current place or state. But the next thing, if we're going to have revival this week, and one that will continue on, once we've considered where we are and how things are, and we get serious and we get a burden for that, we need to go figure out why things are the way they are. Church, I don't know. I don't know how revived this church is. I don't know how well. You all sounded good when you sang. There wasn't any obvious glaring faults. Brother, butt down with me and explain. Oh, that wicked lady back there on the third row, the second one over from the right. Wait a minute. That was my wife. Oops. He hasn't sat down and explained all that stuff. I intentionally didn't want to. He and I haven't conversated that much in the past months. I don't even know who's visitors and who's members. There's a reason I don't want to know, because I want to be able to preach, and when you look at me, I want you to look at me and have a bad face, and I assume it's gas. All right? Not because you think Brother Buddy shared something with me that he shouldn't have. I don't know. I don't know your state. But if you can look at where you are and you're perfectly satisfied, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And if there's not a burden to see the work of the Lord grow right here in Melinda and to the outreaches around us, there's a problem. But you and I, as Christians, must back up and look for the reason we are where we are. Look at verses 8 and 9 back over in the book of Nehemiah, verse chapter 1. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, Nehemiah has been praying, and we get the quote of what he's been praying, and he gets down to verse 8, and he says, "Remember, I beseech thee." He's talking to God now. "Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto I have chosen to set my name there." What was Nehemiah going back to, folks? He was going back to a man called Moses and a mountain called Horeb, where God says, "Hey, this is the way it's going to be, and as long as you follow this, this is what you can expect." The rest of the Bible is really a yo-yo effect of Israel learning that lesson. Nehemiah separated from his homeland. Nehemiah separated from the temple. Nehemiah separated from the priests and the scribes and all those that teach. He went, and somewhere along the way, he got God. He says, "God, remember what you said. If we sin against you, if we deal corruptly, if we do this, that you will scatter our people. But if we do it your way, you can count on." Church, God's made you and I the same promise. I'm not a replacement theorist, so don't go getting in some weird way there. I'm not saying we replaced Israel, now we got the covenants of Israel. God made a covenant with the church. You see, do it God's way, we can expect some things to begin to take place. But it takes Christians becoming burdened and concerned and setting out to become what God wants us to be and then pursuing what God wants us to do. There's always a reason for the current. Sit back and say, "You know what? Things here at Grace are going great." Great. Why? Why? What are you doing right? Get in the Word of God and find out why what is happening is happening. If it's not so great, why? Why? You see, Scripture lays out for us what happens when we do it right and what happens when we do it wrong. Nehemiah somehow got back to the old covenant and says, "God, you said this is the way it's going to be." Church, we got a new covenant. If you're not happy with where things are right now, would you get a burden for this church? A lot of times we'll get a burden for lost souls, and that's important. But would you get a burden for what's happening here? And then begin to do something about it. Begin to find out why what's happening is happening. And begin to take that into place. And begin to work it into your heart. As we go through the rest of these verses and the rest of this book and begin to look at this thing of revival, as Christians, we must start there. Are you happy with where you're at? Do you have a burden for where you're at? Do you know why you're where you're at? Proverbs 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. Get to the book for the answer." Church, we're going to try this week. We're going to try to look at the book this week. We're going to try to get back to that place where God is at liberty to work in our lives and our hearts. But it's going to take you wanting it. I can't work it up. Be disappointed. You've been looking forward to me coming. I'm here. Not much to brag about. But if you want to walk away from this meeting this week and talk about it in years to come, it won't be because of the dodgy preacher from the Northern Territory. It'll be because of Christians getting a burden about where we are. Say it, God, please. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning, Lord, just thanking You for Your mercy, thanking You for Your grace. Lord, I know there's visitors among us today. Lord, You know the conditions of the soul. But God, as we come to You this week, begging You for revival in this church, God, help us to take it serious. God, help us to look to You. Lord, work. Lord, if there's one person here this morning that doesn't know what we're talking about, God, help them to understand that You love and want to see them come to know You. God, that we're not just in here for fun. There's a hell to shun, God. Lord, save those that we may have access to. But let us focus on what's going on here. It's in Jesus' name I ask these things. Amen. I ask you all to stand. If I could get a pianist, please. What number? She's my pianist now, bro. I'll leave that to her. Would you take a minute? Would you take a minute to think about what's been said this morning? I'm not going to get everybody to sing. I'm not going to have a lot of things go on with that. That's not what we're looking for today. As an individual, standing where you're standing, I want you to consider, first of all, above all else, your personal state with the Lord. Where do you stand before God? Do you know that you're saved? Is there questions there? No need in reviving something that's completely dead. You got to get saved. But if you're here, and that's the point of this week, if you're here and you know, would you consider your state before God? How does your life look? Are you happy there? Are you happy there? Would you take it serious enough to bring it before God and ask Him to do a work and change you? Would you do that today? You say, preacher, you're weird. All right? I've been called worse. But I can promise you this. God wants to do something here this week. But He will not run you. If we see revival in the next few days, it'll be a choice each one of us makes. Cam, would you close us in prayer?